Welcome to Gospel Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church, our website is ccctucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sundays at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m., and we pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Stephen Gino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
In his powerful book, The Cross He Bore, Friedrich Leahy, where he makes the case that Jesus suffered a real hell on earth, not after his death, but a hell on earth, he writes, "At Bethlehem, when the Savior was born, the night was changed to day as the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. On Golgotha, the day gave way to night, as Christ sank deeper and deeper into the abyss of damnation." That's what the darkness symbolizes, judgment, hell. The darkness, the outer darkness, was the hell that Jesus Christ endured to purchase our salvation with his blood. So we've seen the crushing darkness, a bit of it. Let's talk about the cry of desertion. Again, in Mark 15, verse 33. "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' For 3 hours, from noon to 3, Jesus Christ bore the weight of our sin in the gloom of darkness in order to save us. And when Jesus uttered these words, pushing up from his nail-pierced feet to just catch a breath and to speak these words from the outer darkness, he was expressing the torment, the anguish of his soul, having been abandoned by God. It was a cry of desertion. And he chose to endure that so we won't be cast into the outer darkness, so we won't be abandoned by God and an eternity away from the presence of the Lord. Here was a fire that burned infinitely fiercer than Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but there was no Savior to rescue him because the Savior became the sacrifice. And he was absolutely abandoned by God on the cross." This is the time when the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled in Daniel 9:26, where it says the Messiah will be cut off, killed is the idea. He'll be cut off and have nothing. During those 3 hours of darkness and blackness, he had nothing but the guilt of the sin of all those for whom he died. He was utterly forsaken. He was cut off. Jesus Christ cried out to God, but for him, there was no mercy. There was no grace. There was nothing but God's wrath and judgment, as Jesus was a curse for us to redeem us from hell, from eternal separation, from a thrice holy God. Or in the words of Colossians 1:13 and 1 Peter 2:9, in order to rescue us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us into his kingdom, in order for Jesus to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, he had to descend into the abyss, the bottomless ocean of God's wrath, abandoned to death for my sins and yours. That's how he showed us his love. It's like the little boy who quoted John 3:16 saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." He quoted the verse wrong, but he had the concept right. Jesus was abandoned by God as a part of the plan of salvation. Are you thankful for what Christ went through for you to change your eternity from darkness to light? My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe Jesus chose his words very carefully here. Of course, he's quoting Psalm 22, but he chose to quote that psalm and this part of it for a reason. Did you know that in every prayer that Jesus ever prayed, as recorded in the Bible, when he's communing with his Father, Jesus always prayed to God as his Father? This is the only time in the entire Bible when Jesus does not address God as his Father, but merely as God. Jesus could have addressed God as his Father. He could have quoted a different psalm, but he intentionally speaks to God in this way to reveal to us what has happened. He was forsaken. He felt as if that father-son relationship was broken. He was abandoned. He was deserted. His friends deserted him. His disciples deserted him. And now his own Father in heaven did. Jesus is experiencing what it's like to go through hell, but on earth. Because hell is separation from God, abandonment. People flippantly say, "Oh, that was hell on earth." But they have no idea what that means until they see the physical, emotional, and spiritual torment that Jesus Christ went through. People throw around the term God forsaken too lightly, because when you look at the cross and you hear this cry of abandonment, You can start to see what God-forsakenness really is. It's separation from God while under God's wrath. And Jesus Christ is the only one who experienced that hell on earth. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes about hell, he describes it as separation. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, this is speaking about when he returns, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Notice that hell is separation from God in verse 9, away from the presence of the Lord. That's hell. Jesus describes hell as departing from his presence. Look at Matthew 25, 41, where he speaks in the third person. He speaks about this after his return. He says, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, out of my presence. In Matthew 7, 22, Jesus said this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is a horror, a dreadfulness, a terror that can't be explained with words, to be cast out of God's presence of love, to only know his presence of wrath. And on this sinking Titanic of a ship called Earth, Jesus Christ is the only lifeboat to save us. Our sinful nature and our sinful deeds, our lying, our coveting, our false gods, our idols, our sexual immorality, our murderous and hateful ways, our blasphemous words, they will cast us from God's holy and pure presence unless we get into the ark of safety from the storm of God's judgment, Jesus Christ. Depart from me. Hell is a place of abandonment and banishment, and that is what Jesus is experiencing on earth in this moment of God-forsakenness, paying our penalty as he yells his cry of desertion in order to save us. Philip Ryken writes this, the pain that Jesus endured went beyond the pain that any other human being has ever endured. It may be that others have experienced equal or greater physical pain, but no other human being has ever been sinless like Jesus. No other human being has ever known the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father in heaven before he came to this earth. So no one else has ever felt the shock that Jesus felt in his innocence when he was forsaken by God. It would be like you sleeping peacefully in bed and then a Mack truck slams into you. Nothing could prepare you for the jolt, the shock, the astonishment. Or maybe another way of saying it is, let's say you died. You went to heaven, you received your glorified, sinless, resurrected body after Christ's return, and we're enjoying the new heaven, the new earth, for 10,000 years. All you've known for millennia has been God's love and joy and peace, a sinless environment, a perfect kingdom without death and disease and disaster or demonic activity. You've been surrounded by the light of God's holy presence. You're only seeing the smile on Jesus' face. You're worshiping and serving him with complete serenity and contentment for 100,000 years, let's say. And then God picks you up and casts you into hell for a day. Can you imagine that? From light to darkness, from seeing God's smile to experiencing God's judgment, from joy to agony, from peace to torment? How much worse would hell be for you than for someone who just died on earth and went to hell? Because you had been in heaven. In other words, the depth of Jesus' suffering can only be understood against the backdrop of his glory. The suffering is magnified because of the contrast. Going from earth to hell is bad, but going from heaven to hell is infinitely worse, and that's what it was like for Jesus. And thank God, of course, for those who go to heaven, they are secure, they will never be cast into hell, but it's just an illustration to help us understand maybe a bit of what Jesus went through. Just as you'd be tormented by hell in ways you could not imagine, more so because of your time in heaven, Christ, who was in perfect fellowship with the Father, who never sinned, who has always been holy in every way possible eternally, he has the sludge of our sins dumped on him, and he's cast into hell on earth to endure God's holy wrath against our sins. The only person who's ever gone from heaven to hell is Jesus Christ. And he suffered that hell while he was on the cross in infinite agony. Darkness, separation, abandonment, a break in fellowship that had never happened from eternity past until this point within the Trinity. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't merely feel abandoned. We might feel like that sometimes. He didn't just feel abandoned and just had to believe that his father was truly there. No, and 1,000 times no. Jesus really was abandoned. God had forsaken him as he died our death. In body and soul, the father cast his son into a literal hell on earth. So he cries out in anguish, the cry of desertion, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was real. Abraham was told by God to walk with his son up Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, a test of faith. He brings Isaac up that hill, and Isaac sees the fire and the wood and asks, where is the lamb, Father? What are we going to offer as a sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb, a substitute. Abraham wasn't sure what God was doing. He was ready to sacrifice his own son, and as he lifts the knife, ready to plunge it into his son who was bound to the altar, a voice came from heaven and intervenes and says, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But then, 2,000 years later, on a hill not far from Moriah, on Golgotha, God the Father leads God the Son up that hill. And as Jesus laid himself down to be nailed to that cross, no voice from heaven intervened. It was silent. Though I'm sure God the Father's heart was broken as he watched his son being mocked and spat upon and beaten and whipped and crucified, he was silent. Christ was forsaken, abandoned, because this was the Lamb of God that was sent to take away the sins of the world. Jesus was the Lamb that God provided as Abraham believed, the one that he provided for himself as a wrath satisfaction, a propitiation. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there is no substitute for the substitute. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father turned his back on his son. Jesus the King was forsaken as the sacrifice for our sins so that we could have the promise from God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The one person who should have never been forsaken by God, God's one and only beloved Son, he was forsaken in our place so that we'll never be forsaken by God. As the hymn says, in my place condemned he stood. Can you hear those desolate words from Christ on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? As Philip Ryken wrote, the only answer he received, only answers he received were silence and darkness. The silence of being forsaken by God, and the darkness of God's judgment descending upon the earth. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Little did we know it would entail all this. But doesn't this help us love Christ more for all that he went through for us? At this moment, we're filled with a lot of paradoxes in our mind. How could the creator of life be crucified to death? How could the sovereign of the universe be treated like a slave? How could the light of the world be overtaken by darkness? How could the one who will execute justice on the last day endure injustice like this on that day? How could the sinless one be treated like a sinner? How could the king who was worshipped and was seated on a heavenly throne be spat upon and executed with a crown of thorns? How could the one who grants the gift of eternal life pay the price for eternal death? The mysteries are really too great to fathom. But we know that Jesus was abandoned by his father so that you could call God your father. He was forsaken so that you could be accepted. Jesus was physically tormented through his scourging to rescue us from the physical torments of hell. He suffered emotionally to rescue us from the emotional sufferings in hell. And here he's spiritually tormented to save us from the spiritual torment, the second death, hell, separation from God. Listen, you will die one day, but you will not be abandoned to the darkness if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the sin bearer, the substitute, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we've seen the crushing darkness and the cry of desertion, but let's talk about the complementary decision. The complimentary decision. What do I mean? Well, maybe a little story will help you see what I mean. A little girl went to church. She heard a message about the cross. She went home and she said to her mom, Mommy, I love Jesus, but I hate God for what he put Jesus through. What we have to remember is that the Son came willingly. The Father and the Son had one and the same plan, both enduring pain and suffering in different ways at the cross. God is not angry at his beloved Son, his perfect Son. He's angry at sin. If he's angry at the Son in any way, it's because our sins were legally credited to Christ so that once they were paid for through his sufferings and death, his righteousness, his perfect resume, could be credited to us. That's how we can stand before a holy God. Stott is worth quoting at length that he really helps us with this. He says, we must not then speak of God punishing Jesus or Jesus persuading God. You know, that's what some people think. Well, God would have just thrown us to hell if Jesus didn't, you know, help God change his mind. And if Jesus didn't, no. They had the same plan. We must not then speak of God punishing Jesus or Jesus persuading God, for to do so is to set them over against each other as if they acted independently of each other or even in conflict with each other. Both God and Christ take the initiative together to save sinners. Whatever happened on the cross in terms of God-forsakenness was voluntarily accepted by both in the same love that made atonement necessary. If the Father gave the Son also gave himself. The Father did not lay on the Son an ordeal that he was reluctant to bear, nor did the Son extract from the Father a salvation he was reluctant to bestow. There's no discord between the Father and the Son. There was no unwillingness in either. Their wills coincided in the perfect self-sacrifice of love. Jesus chose to bear our sin and shame, and the Father chose to send his Son for our salvation. Both did it in love. But the cross, the hell-bearing death of Christ, was what was needed for our salvation to be accomplished and applied. We focus on the suffering of Christ because we can relate to his physical pain. But we forget about the spiritual suffering that the Father underwent. You know, I don't have time to explain all this, but let me put it this way. We look at Jesus' cry from the cross and think about the Son feeling abandoned, about the break in the fellowship between the Son and the Father. But shouldn't we also look at it at how it broke the Father's heart to be separated from the Son he loves that he's been with since all eternity? How the Father must have been in agony, pouring out his wrath on his innocent Son in order to save us. But like Christ, he did make a sacrifice in order to show us grace. The sending of the Son by the Father and the coming of the Son was a complementary decision. As we read earlier, the Father showed his love for us in sending us his Son, 1 John 4. So when we read these words from the cracked lips of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? It should have an impact on us in a few ways. I want to offer maybe a few applications for us. The darkness and Jesus' words from the cross help us to really see sin as God sees it. If you want to understand sin, look at what Christ suffered on the road to Calvary. If you think sin is just a small thing, look at the cross and see all that Jesus suffered and endured physically, emotionally, spiritually. He was forsaken by his Father. Should that not cause us to see how wicked and heinous sin really is? Let me ask you this. If a snake bit your wife and killed her, would you take that snake home to be your pet? Or let's put it another way. Just as we would hate the knife that was used to murder our child, so we should hate the sin that caused Jesus to die. So especially this week, and hopefully for all of your life, see the sinfulness of sin as you see your Savior bloody and beaten and nailed to a cross to die, crying out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? When I look at Jesus dying on the cross, I want to stay as far away from sin as I can because it was my sins that nailed the sinless Son of God to the cross. Looking at the cross should inspire us to not only hate sin, but to love holiness. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He died to transform us, to be more like him, to be conformed to his image. To be holy as he's holy. Titus 2:14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus was abandoned to the outer darkness so that we would walk in the light. What sin do you need to repent of? I hope you'll consider that during the Lord's Supper as we reflect further on the cross. Second, Jesus' words on the cross foreshadow what those who will not trust in Jesus as their sin bearer and savior will experience throughout eternity. They'll be forsaken by a holy and just God who will not leave their sins unpunished. Hell is a place of darkness where your soul will be abandoned by God irrevocably where there's no window of hope, there's no door of escape. Or to put it another way, let me ask you this. If God was willing to forsake his own son for the sins of others, won't he forsake you for your own sins? As Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12 says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire, and it wouldn't be loving of me if I didn't warn you about this. False teachers today, as in the past, claim that hell's not real. Well, if that's true, then Christ suffered and died needlessly. He died to save us from nothing? Richard Bodie helps us with this. Now listen carefully. He says, is it really rational to believe that if God abandoned his own son to hell when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of others, that he will refuse to abandon to hell those who persist in their own sins and unbelief? If God would pour out his wrath on his sinless son when he died for sinners, but not on rebellious, unrepentant sinners themselves, this outrages all sense of moral decency and right. So I plead with you, trust in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who went through hell and back for you, who arose from the dead, and you will be spared the coming wrath of God upon your sins, his just judgment for anything you've done in thought, word, or deed that goes against his holiness and his righteousness, any law from his word that you've broken. When by faith you call upon the one who is forsaken by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be forsaken by God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for Christians, I hope these verses we've seen today will spur you on to be more intentional about reaching the lost with the gospel. My God, why have you forsaken me? These words are a warning to the unrepentant, but they really are a comfort to Christians. The cross proves that God is not indifferent to suffering. In fact, better yet, God is not immune to suffering. Because God the Son took on flesh, he suffered and he died for us. He was here. He was on that cross. He showed his love for us and that he was willing to die in our place. So in the midst of trials and tragedies, the cross is a source of great comfort. A grieving mother went to church for the first time and asked the pastor, "Where was God when my son was killed in a car accident?" And the pastor said sincerely, "The same place he was when his son was killed." Knowing that God the Son, the God-man, suffered and died on the cross comforts us during our times of suffering. And when we face death too, he comforts us because he knows what it's like to suffer. And you can face death with confidence knowing that the bee sting of God's judgment was graciously taken by Christ so it can no longer sting you. You can say with certainty what Romans 8:31 says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then verse 38 says this, which you can say as a Christian. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was separated from the Father in body and soul so that you will never have to be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is what the hymn says. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. I hope that will be your song now and forever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all the honor and glory. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be singing that song throughout eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, now we understand with more clarity what it means when we read in Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ took our condemnation on the cross. Christ, your beloved Son, exhausted your wrath for our sins so that we could be counted as righteous and pardoned from judgment. Lord, as A.W. Tozer said, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuited your wrath to Christ so that only the light of your love remains for us. Lord, we thank you so much for that grace, for that rescue mission that you accomplished. We stand in awe of you and your mercy, your love, your justice, your holiness, your righteousness. And we stand amazed in the presence of our Lord and Savior, our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.